Hey, my name is Brian Golden. I'm the lead pastor of Centerpoint Church, and I just want to personally thank you for listening to our podcast. And I also want to invite you, wherever you are around the country or in the Tampa Bay area, to join our digital online campus at centerpointfl.org. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to create an alternative to church as usual for all people. And all that means is, regardless of whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, you're new to faith, you're investigating faith, or you don't even know what you believe, our goal is for you to feel like you belong, even if you never believe. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope today's message encourages you and helps you. So I mentioned this last week, but next weekend, I start a brand new series called Under the Circumstances. And basically, it's about anybody who's gone through, relational dysfunction, diagnosis that comes out of nowhere, just a difficult season where you're struggling with something. It could be a number of things, or you're trying to figure out the future. And a lot of times, and I don't need to tell you this, those seasons can kind of tempt you to even doubt the goodness of God. And so how do you move through them with hope? We're going to talk about it for 3 weeks. And I just think this series could be really, really helpful. So that starts next weekend. A new series is another incredible time to invite somebody. Last weekend, we celebrated 11 more baptisms, and so many of those stories resulted because somebody invited them. So I just want to encourage you, be here. I invite somebody. Thank you for the one clap there. I'm needing that. Thank you. I'm going to appreciate that in a few minutes. So you need to invite somebody. You need to be here. And then our kind of mantra, I guess, is moving from are we going to this statement that I think is behind me by faith. And what's the statement? Yeah, there it is. So we gave away so many of these a few weeks ago that we ran out, and so we've got more. And I've actually loved hearing from you, because for some of you, this is a big deal. And what we've said is that when you show up, you grow up spiritually. Like, you have to practice the power of presence. And so when you invite that person you're inviting next week, they need you to show up. And there's other people that need you to show up. And we've just gotten to a cultural moment where we think that we can just consume things from a distance and still think that our life is going to end up where we want it, or we're going to grow. And it just doesn't work that way. And so we've really encouraged you to pre-decide, because when you pre-decide, your feelings don't override. And so getting up and going, this is going to be a priority for our family, for our kids. I can't stress it enough. And so I just want to encourage you. You need other people. They need you. You need to show up. And so we're encouraging people to just pre-decide, yes, we're going. And these next 3 weeks are a great time to practice that and invite somebody to come with you. So with that said, we're in the final part of this series called The Way of Jesus. And this may be, I don't know, this is a big statement, but I think that this series for some of you really could be key in your journey if you really have some desire to follow Jesus. So if you haven't been here, go back, watch it, get it on YouTube, any podcast catcher. But I'll catch you up in just a second. But here's what I know about most of you. You have some kind of embarrassing moment in your past that generally on the other side, it's funny. And some of you, I can tell you're thinking about it right now because I can see it on your faces. But it's funny generally after the fact. But then there's some where it's just haunting, especially if it happened with other people and they just want to remind you of it. But all of us have those stories. I'll tell you one. This is just one I'm comfortable sharing. I can assure you there's many more. But when I was in high school, I think there's a girl that I liked. We went with a group of friends to, like, remember when they still had dollar movie theaters? Maybe they still have those. I don't know. So we went because we were cheap. We had no money. And we got in there. And you know the dumb stuff you do to impress somebody that just after the fact, you're like, why did I even think that was going to impress anybody? So we got in there. We couldn't find a seat. It was filled up. And so I just decided to take the lead because I don't know. I thought she would be impressed by that if I found the movie theater seat. So I immediately like, oh, I got it. And so there's a whole row of chairs at the very back, theater seats that are open. So I start, you know, very carefully getting in, you know, which is what you do. And it was pretty tight, but I got about a third of the way in and I'm just kind of motioning for them to come over. I'm taking charge. I'm a leader. You know, I wanted to see that. So there I am. And suddenly the screen flashes light with that part of the movie and it just illuminates everything. And I realized to my embarrassment that I had wedged myself up against the back wall of the theater in the last seat. There was no seats there. There was just a wall. And I was kind of stuck. And so everybody, I was about six people, just dying laughing at the idiot that I am in that moment because I wanted to try to impress somebody. And so that's one. That was just the only one I felt comfortable sharing. I did not lead to a second date, by the way. I don't know where she's at, but it ended that night. And now I can laugh about it. In the moment, it felt pretty embarrassing. And we all have those stories, and we get reminded of them sometimes. In fact, I still have friends that I'm friends with from like early college, and stuff comes up that they just won't let go. So we all have that. Here's what I want to do. I want to share what I think is the most embarrassing moment in two of Jesus' apostles' life, where I think they're sitting down with New Testament authors later going, can you just not write that in there? Can people just not be talking about this 2,000 years later? We'd really prefer that if you just leave that out, because it was such an embarrassing moment, and they weren't embarrassed at the time. But later, James and John had to have been thinking, what were we thinking? And yet this moment actually becomes the catalyst for, I think, maybe the most inspiring and instructive statement that Jesus makes in all of the Gospels. It's absolutely incredible. In fact, I would say this, that if you're not a Christian, the fact that we have failed to embrace this statement might be the reason that you're not a Christian. In fact, the values and the standards that Jesus unpacks are values and standards you actually should hold us accountable to, because I don't think the church as a whole, talking globally, has done a great job of holding ourselves accountable to this. But the statement that Jesus makes, I'm telling you, it turns the value system of Jesus' initial disciples upside down. And if we ever re-embraced it as what it actually means to follow Jesus, I think it would change things. So I want to talk about that statement in just a second, but we are in part four. This is the final part in the way of Jesus. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. How many of you have the CC app, Centerpoint app? Okay, a bunch of you. You should get that. It's one-stop shop for everything. And on the message notes, if you didn't know those existed, there is a link for the message notes every week. And in there this week is a reading plan for the Gospel of John. And one thing that I hope for you is that you wouldn't just interact with content where you listen. You'd actually take a step. It's the only way that you grow if you're serious about this. And so interacting with this content by reading through the Gospel of John is one of the best things that you could do as this series ends. So click on that. Read it, and here's what you're going to find. A lot of what we've been talking about is that as you follow the life of Jesus through John's writings, you'll see that Jesus invited us into a whole new way of living rather than just a way of believing. And for a lot of you, you grew up in an environment where they reduced all of it down to believing, and as long as you believed the right things, that was kind of it. That's not what Jesus said. Like, he invited us into an alternative way of living that was countercultural, counterintuitive, so much so that we are tempted to decline Jesus' invitation every single day. Because it just doesn't feel like at some level it works. It's so countercultural. And yet, as we've said, and Paul said this in the New Testament, it is the means for positioning ourselves to experience the power of God in our life, in our marriage, parenting your kids with the will and destiny that God has for your life. Like, this is the way forward. And yet, one of the hard things is a lot of Jesus followers don't even really know this invitation exists. They just grew up with believe, 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 believe in God, trust God, heaven when I die. And then it's like, I got to get back to real life. I got to raise kids. I got to get a date. I've got to get my career moving. I've got to handle this conflict. And it's almost like I believe in God, but then there's the reality of real life that I got to get back to and live. And those two things are separated. And Solomon actually would call that chasing the wind, that we can just kind of go back to our own life. Yeah, yeah, I believe in God. And yet we're living this race where we're constantly competing. We've got to win at all costs. And we end up just chasing after the wind, trying to win, and then judging ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. And Jesus would go, that's not what I've invited you into. No, I don't want you to just go back to real life and then just use Jesus in the cross as a good luck charm. Because the epicenter of this movement is the cross. That's the way of Jesus. And the cross represents this invitation for us. And it's such a big deal. To live for the approval of one, not everyone. And when you begin to follow that way and live your life in that direction, it changes your life. So with all that in mind, here's what I've asked you to do for 3 weeks, now four, and this is so uncomfortable, but that whole idea of I gotta achieve, I gotta compete, I've gotta outdo, I've gotta keep up, I've gotta win at all costs, even if I hurt you. What if you just asked the question in that conflict or that tension at home, at work, at school, with your family? What if you just asked yourself this question? What would choosing to lose look like in this situation? And I've heard from a lot of you how uncomfortable that is, and I get it. It almost feels like that's not how the real world works, that you know, the ways of this world work a lot better than that. What am I just gonna get run over, not achieve? And that's not what Jesus is inviting you into. But what if, and by the way, choosing to lose is very different than losing. What if in that thing where I'm trying to be right at all costs, what if I decide I don't have to be right? What if I let them go first, even though I got there first, give them credit for the idea, even though it was my idea? Because every once in a while, the way of following Jesus and following the cross It might feel like failure. It might feel like I am purposefully putting myself second and putting somebody else first. And yet Jesus said, that actually is the way forward. So as we end this, I want to look at this clarifying and powerful statement that Jesus makes. And to give you context, John, who was with Jesus all the way through, writes a lot of his gospel and his books at the end of his life. He writes about this prayer at the very end of Jesus' ministry to set up this extraordinary moment. And here's what he says in John 17:4. You guys still with me? Okay. Jesus said, this is his prayer, this is toward the end of his ministry. I glorified you on earth, talking to God the Father, and I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do. And basically, this is Jesus praying at the end of his ministry and in essence going, mission accomplished. Like, Father, I came and I did exactly what you wanted me to do. And the next thing on my agenda to check off is the salvation of the entire world. The thing that we sing about, the thing that we celebrate. And Jesus, Mark says it later, sets his face toward Jerusalem. And rather than marching on Jerusalem, which honestly he could have done in a moment, assembled an army, set up a political kingdom, but rather than marching on Jerusalem, he marched to Jerusalem to give up his life. And here's the thing about this moment when Jesus is preparing for this and praying about this, none of the disciples are tracking with it. In fact, you'll find they are way too excited to get to Jerusalem. They're like, let's go, Jesus. And Jesus is like, do you know what we're going there for? But I mean, they're so amped up. They're so excited because they think they're going to Jerusalem and it's gonna be another Battle of Jericho, Old Testament story part two. And their rabbi is gonna come in and set himself up as king. And since they're his followers, they're gonna share in the spoils. Like they'll get a cabinet position. They'll have prominence. They'll have power. And so they're thinking, yeah, Jesus, let's go to Jerusalem because it's gonna be awesome. You're finally gonna declare yourself king and we get to be a part of that. And so Mark records what happens next, that they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And they're going to Jerusalem for Passover, and so is thousands of other people. So the streets are lined with individuals. It's like Mardi Gras, but it's not. And they're all moving in the direction. They can barely walk. The disciples are having trouble keeping up, and yet they're so excited to get there. And so Jesus is like, I don't think you understand what we're going there for. And so he took the 12 aside. He's basically like, guys, we got to talk. Come here. Peter, James, John, come here for a second. Like the excitement in your step around getting to Jerusalem is just not adding up. So let me make it really clear what we're about to do. I'm going to Jerusalem and it's not what you think. I'm gonna be arrested. I'm gonna be falsely tried. And just check this out. I'm going to be tortured and executed via Roman execution. Like that's what is about to take place. And James and John are like listening to all of this. And it's if they're like, yeah, arrested. We have a question, Jesus. That's great. I hope that works out. But we have a question for you real quick before you get there. And Jesus is like, are you hearing a thing that I'm saying? And this sets up maybe the most embarrassing moment in James and John's life. Something I think they would be reminded of again and again. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him right after he finished telling them all of the horrible things that were gonna happen to him. And they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Yeah, arrested, tried, whatever, we'll work that out when we get there. But besides that, Jesus, will you just grant us whatever we ask you? And again, Jesus is like, are you serious, guys? Did you not hear a word that I just told you? Are you not tracking with any of this? And Jesus basically responds to them like a parent. All right, James, John, what do you want me to do for you? Because you're not listening to the thing that I'm telling you. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John kind of lean in. They make sure nobody else is looking and nobody else hears what they're about to say. In verse 37, they say, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left when you get into glory. Basically, Jesus, I mean, again, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, the whole arrested thing, crucified, whatever. But could we be second and third in your kingdom? Could we like have a cabinet position? Could you make me secretary of whatever? Just make it up. I don't even care. But we want some influence and some power, and we just want to share in what you're about to do because we've been with you the whole way. So could we be second and third when you set up your kingdom and you become the king of Israel? And Jesus turns to them. He's like, you guys have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea what you're requesting. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Basically, guys, do you think you have what it takes? Do you think that you can face down when I'm about to face down? Do you think that you can bear up under the pressure of what is about to take place? And again, James and John, just totally clueless. They're like, yep, totally. We can do it. We got this. We can handle this. Bring it on. And you know what happens? A week later, Jesus is arrested, just like he predicted. I mean, he literally spelled it out for him. And he's crucified. And every single one of them ran as fast as they could run. They hid as fast as they could hide. And in fact, we never think about this. I think for the rest of their life, the disciples would remind them of this. Hey, John, you remember that time we were Jesus on the way to Jerusalem and you started talking about how you guys want to be second and third in the kingdom and that you could endure whatever and you had what it took and bring it on. And then within the course of hours, all of you are running scared out of your, you remember that? And I think, you know, John's like, shut up, man. But they would relentlessly talk about this for the rest of their life because they were so clueless in this moment. And so Mark writes, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I mean, can you imagine the disciples basically see that James and John are whispering to Jesus, they're like, what are you guys talking about? And they hear that they're talking about having this position of second and third in the kingdom. And they're like, what, are you serious? That's not fair. Like, if you're talking about being second and third, we've been with Jesus the whole way as well. We deserve to be a part of that. We deserve to have a cabinet position. We want to have some influence and some power in the new kingdom of God. And there they are, Jesus, again, set the stage. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows exactly what he's about to face. And there they are, and they're fighting back and forth with one another, like school kids, about proximity and power and position and reference to the king. And Jesus is just looking at these guys, dumbfounded. He's like, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to give up my life and to take the posture of humility in the most extraordinary way that you can imagine. And yet here you are, and the only thing that you're worried about is trying to get to the top. Have you not listened to a single thing I've told you? And can we just be honest with one another for a second? The church has done that ever since. I mean, the church has done that globally in every generation ever since, where in a lot of cases, we know the scriptures, we know what it says, but it's never moved to our heart and mind in such a way that we really embrace what it looks like to follow the way of Jesus and the way of the cross. And we're just like the disciples, except we know it where it ends, and we know what Jesus went through, and yet we can find ourselves with, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I'll sit in a row every once in a while, and yet I gotta kind of get back to real life, and then we spend all of our time competing and positioning ourselves and winning at all costs, and it's all about proximity and power and regaining and making sure that we get ours and making sure that whatever we feel like threatens us is overcome. And there we are doing the exact same thing that the disciples were doing with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And as we said in the series, this isn't about achieving. This isn't about going after stuff. This is not just lay back, let whatever happen, like type A, suddenly I just gotta be chill and not get anything accomplished. This is about fully maximizing your potential for the glory of your king. But it's about who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. And here they are on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is humbling himself. And they're just another group of Christians trying to get their way to the top. And so Jesus says to them one more time, because they didn't listen the first time, okay, guys, bring it in. Like, let's talk one more time, because you are still not understanding what I'm trying to tell you. And he gathers them together, and it sets up this amazing statement where he says this in verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers to the Gentiles do what? Lord it over them. And they lord it over their high officials. They exercise their authority over them. Basically, Jesus is going, this is how the world works. I mean, 2,000 years later, this is still kind of how the world works. That if you have position, if you have power, if you have leverage, if you have influence, you leverage that influence, power, or wealth for your benefit. You win at all cost. You make sure that you defend, that you protect, that you get yours. And Jesus is like, you know that that's how the world works. And his disciples are like, yeah, that's why we want to be second and third in your kingdom. We know exactly that's how the world works, and we want some of that. And Jesus turns to these guys And he delivers four words directly at them, and I think directly at me, and directly at you, and everyone who would follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, this next part, if this ever moved from our head to our heart, culturally, this would begin to move the needle. This would stun people in our communities if the Jesus followers and the Christians responded this way. Heck, I think there would be people in your home and family that would be stunned. This statement is such a big deal that if every business leader, if every marketplace leader, if every local and national government leader, if every parent, if every educator, wherever you find yourself in life, if we embrace this, it would change things. Jesus turns to them, and this was so countercultural, to say, you know how the world works. Those who have power and leverage and influence and the ability to win should win at all costs, and they should leverage those things at all costs for their benefit. And then Jesus turns to them, and he makes eye contact, and he says these four words: not so with you. Not in my kingdom. Not in my movement, not in my Greek word, ekklesia, the church. That's not how it works anymore. That's how the kingdoms of this world work. That's how culture will work all the time. And that's why this movement is so countercultural and so different. But I'm telling you, leveraging what you have for your benefit, if you're a Jesus follower, it ends right here. That's not how it works, and not so with you. If you want to be great, if you want to live great, this is what it looks like in my kingdom. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. And a lot of us know that. Some of you could even quote the verse. We espouse that, but we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is inviting us into a lifestyle that models that. That again is so different, because honestly, you look at the mechanisms of this world, and it just looks like those work better. Those have more power. This way sometimes seems weak. That I would, in some cases, willfully choose not to go first, but place myself second for the sake of you, potentially for the sake of God's will for my life. That sometimes I'm gonna go to the back of the line. Sometimes I'm not gonna go at all. That the way of Jesus in certain environments and circumstances mean that everybody else gets served and seated first. And so Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be what? Which is, that's whatever, you wanna be first. That's the cultural way, that's the American way. You wanna win, you wanna be right, you wanna get yours. Whoever wants to be first must be what? A slave to all. And Jesus would say, this has been my invitation from the very beginning. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of posturing yourself as a servant. And every single day, don't be mistaken, every single day it's a choice. Every single day it's an option that I'm gonna not live and not be great in the here and now kingdom of God, or I am gonna decide to full on embrace this. Even though I don't get any help with this, nobody's gonna cheer you on in this direction. Heck, even in Christian culture, this is antithetical and countercultural, but I'm gonna decide to follow it anyway, the way of Jesus and the way of Christ, and I'm gonna live great in the here and now kingdom of God. Rather than just decide I'm gonna chase the wind, I'm gonna do what everybody else is doing. And by the way, just look statistically in our culture, everybody else is more anxious and more depressed and lacking peace than they have been in any other generation. And Jesus says, I'm inviting you in a different way, that you don't spend your entire life trying to catch what you can't keep and try to hold on to what's gonna fade away anyway, and trying to keep what's gonna age and what ultimately is gonna pass away, what the scripture calls moth and rust. I'm not telling you don't achieve. I'm not telling you don't go after it, but this is all about who, it's all about why, and that is not God's will and God's destiny for your life. Do not spend the next two decades chasing the wind. Isn't it true some of us feel this? Because here's how chasing the wind is characterized. I feel great about myself one day, and I don't feel good about myself at all the next day. That's what chasing the wind looks like. That's what our culture looks like. I feel good about myself one day. In some cases, I hate myself the next day. I am full of doubt the next day because I'm chasing after the wind. And I'm trying to win at all costs, and I'm judging myself and my worth based on comparing myself to somebody else. And I just end up following what everybody else is following, comparing, competing. And I don't even really know what the finish line is. Coveting, lusting, undermining my peace, sabotaging my contentment, sabotaging my joy. And Jesus would say, I get my way on the front end, it seems weak. It's countercultural. Nobody else is doing it. I mean, honestly, let's just, the mechanisms and the means and the ways of this world sometimes just seem more effective. And Jesus would say, but in the end, I'm inviting you into something so much better. And so as he says this to his disciples are like, yeah, we get that, but that's not what we signed up for. We kind of wanted fame and glory. We thought that's what was coming for us. And Jesus says to them, no, there's a better way. And I think he leans in. I think he pauses. He moves them close. And what he says next takes all of their excuses away. If you want to know why after the resurrection, these guys changed the world, this is why. If you want to know why we're talking about this 2,000 years later, this is why. And he leans in and he delivers a statement that takes all of their excuses away. And honestly, I think if we ever actually embrace this, it would take all of our excuses away. For some of you, in contrast to the culture, it would take your breath away. And it would take all of our arrogance and all of our entitlement as Jesus followers and Christians away. And he delivers this clarifying statement that would change everything. For even the Son of Man. This is the title that the prophet Daniel gave God's final king, God's Messiah. That even him, even the Son of Man, God's final king, did not come to what? And I can't stress this enough. Jesus and his disciples are like, you're talking about a king who doesn't require anybody to serve him? Like, what kind of king is that? Who would even want to be that kind of king? And yet, can you imagine a kingdom, a nation, a community, a family, the witness of the Christian church in a culture that took their cue from that kind of king? That even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? That the king, the final, God's final king, came to flip the script. Not only did he not require his subjects to serve him, but he laid down his life to serve his subjects, to play the role of the servant. And Jesus is going, this is what it looks like to follow me. Somebody should have clued you in. Because as you look to your right and left, this is not what many Jesus followers look like. And unfortunately, it's not what the outside culture looks at when they see the church. They don't think humble. They don't think lay down their life. They don't think willingly go second and allow somebody else to go first. And yet that's the way of Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then Mark says he set his face toward Jerusalem as this signifier. I know exactly why I came. I know exactly what I'm about to do, and I'm not flinching. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to do what? Give. Say it with a little more conviction. To do what?
Give.
To give my life away. And by the way, I don't know if you know that it was his choice. Nobody took it from him. He willfully marched to Jerusalem. He didn't march on Jerusalem. And he was so terrifyingly clear throughout all the ages. If you want to actually follow me, this is the way. Do you know why I think you should take every opportunity to give your life away and model the example of your Savior? Because your opportunities to give your life away are slipping away. And we don't like to live this way, though it's the healthiest way to live. It talks about this in the New Testament. But your time to follow Jesus is running out. And there's gonna be a point where that time is up and that opportunity is lost and it ends. And yet Jesus is inviting every single Jesus follower. And again, this isn't about salvation or a one and done decision. And like, you're genuinely a believer in Jesus, but you've never really committed and surrendered your life to following Jesus. And you only get so much time to do that. And I think one of the greatest tragedies is people who have genuinely believed and their eternity is secure because of what Jesus has done. But then they, and I have to witness this all the time, get two decades down the road and recognize that they lived their entire life chasing trinkets and toys and stuff that nobody is gonna care about. I mean, one of the things even for me in terms of career and achieving, nobody's gonna care. Nobody's gonna care. Nobody. I mean, I'm gonna be replaced in about 3 minutes. Nobody's gonna talk about it at my funeral. And yet these are the years that I get to full on follow Jesus. And Jesus is going, come on, don't get to the end of your life and realize you did everything but actually follow Jesus. You did everything but actually submit and surrender to the way of the cross and to the way of what Jesus was leading you into. And so Jesus says, I came, this is the way, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the entire world. And he gets done saying this to these guys, and then they think he's like, get up, let's go. And they had no idea what they were facing, but they would get to experience exactly what John the Baptist predicted. The Lamb of God, the Messiah, the final king would orchestrate the salvation of the entire world. His humility brought you your salvation. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in that moment, Christianity would be defined for all times, whether we see it or not, whether it's been lost in the Western church or not, whether you grew up with it or not. Jesus was so painfully clear right from the beginning, even if we forgot it. This is what defines Christianity. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And by the way, an army eating sea or a sword or an army, or marching around the walls of Jericho would not be the thing that would define my movement. The cross would be the symbol of this movement. Because everybody who was close to Jesus recognized that the cross was the epicenter of our faith and what it meant to model our lives after Jesus. I mean, come on, I think this is so helpful in terms of our cultural moment and the generation that we live in to just consider this. We're here not because Christians got their way. We're here, we're celebrating the gospel and what Jesus did because first and second century Christians gave their lives away, willingly went second, willingly prayed for their enemies and those who persecuted them, willingly allowed themselves to be subjected to things that we would never even think about enduring because it's so against our way of winning and making sure that we get what is ours. And yet that is not their way forward. And yet by 300 AD, the Roman Empire began to follow the way of Jesus, not because of an army, a sword, but because they embraced the qualities of what Jesus said would be the way forward for all times. That this is what it looked like to follow him, to give, to forgive, to serve, to be willing at times to choose to lose, to chase humility. Because in that, and this is what the church is lacking, and this is what so many followers of Jesus are lacking, but Paul said it so clearly, that in accepting that invitation is the power of God. And we've said this throughout the series, but I just wanna end by telling you one more time. Weak people have no ability to do this. This is not weak. A weak savior does not set his face toward Golgotha and willingly march and carry a cross and know what he's gonna be subjected to and not defend himself and die that kind of death. Weak people don't do that. And to live the way that Jesus said we're to live in terms of following Jesus and to give up ourselves, which is so hard for the sake of others that we might not even like, that requires supernatural resurrection power. And Jesus would say, I wanna give you some of that, but you have to follow me. And you have to follow my way, and you have to follow the way of the cross. And any time it feels like maybe it's just too much, it's just too countercultural, it feels too much like a loss, just remember your Savior, for even the Son of Man, and you're great, but you're not a son of man. You're not God's final king. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And you're a part of that many. You're a part of that many. So why not say yes to that subversive, upside down, doesn't make sense, but I serve a resurrected Savior, so I'm gonna trust that this is gonna go somewhere that is better than what I would choose for myself. Because when you do, this is how things change. But I just wanna be so clear. Change does not happen out there. Stop pointing your finger at culture. Change starts here. Change starts in the movement of Jesus with Jesus followers actually acting like Jesus. That's a novel idea. Let's do that. Let's say yes to that. Let's be that kind of Jesus followers and Jesus movement in our community. Would you guys pray with me? And as we close, I cannot help by ending the series by just giving some the opportunity to accept the initial invitation to trust Jesus by faith as their Savior. Because that's the starting point to ever follow Jesus or the way of the cross, is to embrace the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is that Jesus came in history and he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he died the death that we should have died for injustice, our injustice, injustice of the world. And then 3 days later, he rose again, because biblical faith always has an object. Biblical faith always has evidence. And so God did something through a bodily resurrection in history so that we could know. We could have a reason for our faith, and his resurrection validated everything he said about his life and death. And so I just wanna lead you in a prayer right now. There's no prayer that saves you. There's no specific words. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to transfer their trust from themselves, their ability to earn their way to God, to clean themselves up enough so that God would accept them, none of that's possible. None of us measures up, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus, and it's transferring our trust to what he's done for us. So I want to lead you in this prayer right now. Like those in our first service today, I met somebody in their 60s, never been to church until 6 months ago, started attending, and they said, I had no idea what I didn't know. And today was the day they placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. So for some of you online in the house, I want to lead you in that right now. You can pray this prayer in your own heart and mind. Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe that you lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. And then I believe that you died the death that I should have died for my sin, past, present, and future. And 3 days later, you rose again in history, validating everything that you said. And so right now, I'm trusting you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, make me your son and your daughter. And the scripture says, when you make that transfer of trust, nothing is ever gonna undo that. You become adopted into his family and you can never be disinherited. And one day you'll stand before your heavenly father, despite maybe the train wreck that your life has been, and you will be righteous and whole and complete and accepted, not on the basis of you, based on what Jesus has done for you. It's called the good news. And so wherever you're at today, if that was your first time embracing the message of salvation and trusting Jesus, would you just lift up your hand? I wanna celebrate you the way we celebrated people in the first service. I'm not gonna call you out, but if this is your moment, just lift up your hand for just a second. An usher is gonna put a card in your hand. Yeah, I see that. And what I would love for you to do is take that card to the info center after the service, and we'd love to give you information on this new journey. The quicker you can close the gap between a decision and taking a next step, the better. Because now, God wants to lead you, help grow you. One of the big next steps is going public with your faith through baptism, getting into a group where you experience community. So if that's you, right when you're done today, amidst all of the nervousness, drop it off, allow us to give you more information in our prayers that you would take a next step. Jesus, I thank you for even in this moment throughout today, those who once again, who placed their faith and trust in you, God's final King, who has done something we could never do for ourselves. And I pray for those of us who've been following Jesus for a while, that you would disrupt us in the best way possible, that you would bother us, that you would lead us into uncomfortability until we are willing to surrender, because your way is better. And I pray as a church, there would be hundreds upon hundreds of people who would embrace this way of Jesus and the way of the cross in our city and in our community. And so God, do your thing in and through us, and we thank you and we give you all of the glory for what you have done in this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' incredible name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this message or have been impacted by Centerpoint Church in any way, would you consider helping us out in one of two ways? First, if you would just spread the word, share this message with your friends, family. Maybe you could go rate and review our podcast on your favorite podcast catcher, but this helps us so much more than you know. And secondly, this ministry is supported by people like you through their financial generosity. And so if you've been impacted by any of these messages, would you consider giving to support the mission and vision of Centerpoint to see people reach with the radical grace of Jesus? You can give today on our website at centerpointfl.org. And again, that's centerpointfl.org.